Romans chapter 12 this morning. I want to say thank you. Not just the opportunity to preach, but just to be here and be a part of this meeting. My first year, we went through COVID just like everyone else did. I know I'm not unique. But that was my first year pastoring. We showed up in February and we shut down in March. And so came here, I think the next year, we had a whole year there, and then we came for Bible conference last year. I remember telling my wife, it's like, well, you know, it was good, you know, but I didn't miss this place. And then we came back this year, and Monday night, I forget what song we were singing, I just looked at my wife and said, would you listen to that? Would you just take it in? And we have a church of 30 people, and it's a wonderful church, and they do a great job. They love the Lord, they worship the Lord, they sing well, but it ain't nothing like this. And so it has been a joy, it has been an encouragement to my heart to be here this week. I have been edified, I have been strengthened, I have been sharpened by the conversation and the fellowship, and it really has been a blessing. It's so good to see familiar faces and new faces. That's a blessing. A church that is moving, a church that is reaching people, a church with a heart for people, and that is a blessing to see. Folks getting saved, folks getting baptized, folks getting discipled and worked with. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see, and I'm thankful for this place. I am not ashamed of my heritage. I'm not ashamed of where I come from. I love this church, and I will never, well, there might come a day where I have to apologize, but it's not today. It's not today. So I am thankful to be here. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. By the way, the shout-out was for Mark Walton. Mark, if you're watching, Walton. The principal needs to see you now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to preach this morning on this thought. What could God do with you? What could God do with you? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. God, you know my nerves, and they're a wreck this morning. If they're fuzzy, I'm a fuzzball up here, Lord. It's struggling, Lord. But you know my heart, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work. Do a work I know I cannot do in my own strength. Do a work in each heart, Lord. You know the burdens that are here this morning. You know the struggles that people come in here with. Lord, the time off work, maybe they couldn't afford it, but they stepped out in faith. Lord, I pray that you'd give that person and each person what they need this morning. I think of the pastors, I think of the evangelists and those in ministry and bivocational and all the burdens that are represented. Lord, I pray that you'd give them what they need this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. That verse is kind of a jumping off point. If you jump back with me to Acts chapter 14, but I want to ask that question, and I consider it myself, and because sometimes we say we use terminology like give your life to the Lord, right? I'm not necessarily against that terminology. I get it. I get why people say it, but you know your life is pretty worthless. That's why He had to change you and save you and make you brand new. It's you're really not that valuable, amen. You're not as special as you think you are. And you have value because of Christ in you, but it's His life within you, working out of you. That's your value. You in and of yourself, you're not anything special. You know what we're called to do? What He said there in Romans chapter 12? Lay down at the altar and let me use you. Just lay down and let me use you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the eternal decree, nonsense, and Calvinism, and whatever else. I'm not talking about walking around like robots. But we need to surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the life of Christ which worketh in us, and let Him work out of us. He can do things, as the theme of the conference is, He's more than enough to do whatever you need Him to do. And whatever you're praying for at your church, whatever you desire for your family, He is more than enough to accomplish that. If you'll surrender yourself to Him. The key is surrender to what He wants you to do. So, like Brother Shirley said last night, we're going to play in the shallow end a little bit. And I don't get too deep. When I do, I turn into a nerd. And I just get all nervous and kind of whacked out. And people can't follow me. I start talking too fast. So I'm just going to keep it simple. Try to calm myself down. But Acts chapter 14, look at verse 21. Paul's first missionary journey coming to a close. And verse 21, Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Notice that phrase in verse 27. All that God had done with them. He did not say, I'm going to give you four things that He did not say, and just try to emphasize what I believe the Holy Spirit would have for us this morning. But notice there's a lot that happened on this trip. All the way back from Acts chapter 13, all the way through, there's countless souls saved. Countless souls saved doesn't quite give us the number in this particular missionary journey, although we know if you read the book of Acts, we're studying it as a church on Sunday mornings over there in Middleton, Wisconsin, Northern Light Baptist Church, not Northern Lights, but that's all right. I'm not offended by it. I'm not bitter about it either. But Northern Light, our church, we're studying this. We're trying to study the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as we come through, there's many times the Lord will tell us how many were added to the church, how often, how many, and how they were added to the Lord. And we don't get those specific numbers through here, but we do see from chapter 13 and verse 48. Look at chapter 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternity, as many as would receive it, received it. So there's many people that got saved, many people that trusted Christ, and that transition from Jew to Gentile, very cautious through this book to make sure we see those things as we come through. I'm not making that emphasis this morning, but the emphasis being that there were countless souls saved. They did a great thing. God did a great work, and God accomplished some awesome things in this missionary journey, and the persecution that was occurring, and all the problems and struggles, but God was blessing them. God was taking care of them. God was using them to accomplish a great work. We see in chapter 14, look at verse 3. 14 verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now I understand this morning the office of the apostle, the apostolic gifts, they are not in use today. But what an amazing thing for God to fill them with the Spirit and give them opportunity, fill them with the Holy Ghost and give them opportunity to perform miracles. I mean, this is some amazing stuff that takes place on this trip. Now, maybe they were doing some of these things even before. I'm sure they had some of this ability and all these things were given to them at times before. But on this trip, there's some amazing things taking place. And it's incredible isn't it awesome to watch God move? You ever been a part of a service? Now, it's been a while for me. I'll just be honest with you. When you saw God move and people get saved and people get right. And man, I wish it was more regular. I wish it was more frequent, but unfortunately it's not. But here we see that, man, stuff is happening left and right. If you read on through the story, we won't for sake of time, but we see the lame man is healed and Paul, stares, daggers into his soul and just sees that he needs to get, be healed and saved and all that kind of stuff. And man, amazing things. Things are happening. Notice though, there's also some hardships along the way. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Jump back there if you will. I'm covering kind of the whole journey in a short period of time. So stay with me. But 13 and verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This is his first missionary journey, official missionary journey, I should say. He had been traveling a little bit. He'd ministered down there over there in Jerusalem from Antioch. But he's here and there's persecution, there's hardship. Any work for God that's going to be done is going to be faced with hardship. Stepping out in faith and trusting the Lord to bless and do something is going to come with some heartache. It's going to come with some hardship. Many of you pastors, I know I felt it. We close the church down for safety precautions, not knowing what's going on. Then you start opening back up and man, all the opinions, everyone's a doctor, everyone's a know-it-all, everyone's got it all figured out, but no one's really got anything figured out. And you just hear all that and you're like, what in the world? And so you go through that turmoil and, you know, being a 31-year-old in a church that, well, let's just face it, they're not all 31 anymore. And they, you know, they're right and you're wrong. And so you're just trying to figure out, what do you say? What do you do? What kind of authority do you exercise? And man, it comes with some hardship. It comes with some opposition to the work. Now, specifically here, they're preaching the gospel. They're trying to win people. And there's a specific, I would say, a specific persecution that comes with that. Someone, the devil's going to try to stop you from accomplishing something for God if you're trying to reach people with the gospel. And that's what's taking place. And notice in verse 45, more persecution. Chapter 13, 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I mean, right to his face as they're preaching. Can you imagine that? Anyone ever, we won't do a show of hands to you preachers, but you ever been in church service and someone opposes you? I've been there. Man, that's weird. It's weird. It's tough. It's hard to recover. When it happened to me, I just closed my Bible, sat down and left the church. Well, I don't know what to do about this. I'm out. I'm done. But it's wild stuff, man. When the devil starts persecuting, I mean, it's wild, man. But this is what happens. When you try to do something for the Lord, there's persecution that comes. That's what they're facing here. But remember our theme this morning. Remember the message. What I want to get across to you. There is persecution. And yes, these wonderful things happen and hard things happen. But it really doesn't have anything to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. Not that I am, again, not that I'm a robot. Not that I don't endeavor to do something for the Lord. Not that I don't put some blood, sweat, and tears into the work God has given me. But you understand, it's all about Him. And what he can accomplish through me. I appreciate what Brother Knox said and thinking about the young preachers that are here. And they're a blessing. I've talked with a couple of them and it's just been a blessing to be around them. And, you know, I feel like the old guy. You know, I've been doing this 2 years. I know it all. I know it all, brother. Let me teach you a few things. But I know exactly what he meant because I felt that to my core. You want to preach, but that's not the ministry. This is the fun part. If I can just be honest, this is awesome. This isn't really the ministry. The ministry is sitting across from a couple that's marriage has been torn apart. That's ministry. Trying to give them some hope, trying to give them some help. Sitting across from someone who doesn't realize their need of salvation and you're broken over them and they just will not listen to you. This is fun, but the ministry is difficult. It's a lot of labor. It's a lot of hours of prayer. It's a lot of late nights. And if you're bivocational, it's really tough. But man, it isn't about me. It's all about Him. It's all about what can He do with me if you'll just present yourself. And look, I'm kind of referencing preachers tonight, but this is for everybody. He didn't say in that verse in Romans chapter 12, for those that are in the ministry. He said it's reasonable for you as your service to Him to give your body for His use. He didn't say that to one or two people. He didn't say that to the elect few. Amen. He didn't say that to the ministers in Paul and Barnabas. There's not some hierarchy here. This is for everybody. And imagine a church that was totally sold out for the Lord. That was at this altar every service or whatever it might be. Look, I'm not a big massive proponent on the altar. I don't think you have to use one and have to have one and all that kind of stuff. But I think it's a good practice. I think it's a wonderful thing. And I think it's a great representation of what our heart should be. And that is, Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to give my heart to you. I remember Brother Charlie Clark used to tell us that every service we ought to come to the altar no matter what. We ought to come if the Lord spoke to us. We ought to come, especially if He didn't. So we could, Lord, what did I miss? What did I miss? And that was a great practice for me as a teenager. It kept me engaged in the preaching. It kept me engaged in what was going on. Why? Because I wanted to continue to get, Lord, whatever it is within me that needs to change, would you change it? Would you speak to me? I want to be more like you, and I'm failing and I'm messing up and I'm ruining everything. But Lord, what could you do with me? What could you do with me? And we see there's persecution. I could continue there, but I want to get to these points. Notice chapter 14 again. We're back to chapter 14. We read it already, but verses 22 through 23. He goes back through his journeys and hits those towns one more time, and he confirms the souls. You know, Paul, it's such a burden for those local churches. Can I say that, just as sidebar a little bit, just to add this in there, God's big on the local church. If you're one of those that just follows the preacher around, knock it off. Get in a church. I mean, I don't know why. I don't even know. I have no basis to say that. I'm just kind of spouting here a little bit. But God's big on the local church. God gave authority to the church. God ordained this work. He ordained local churches. And you ought to be a part of one. But Paul had a burden for these churches and comes back through. And we even notice if you journey past this, maybe sometime this afternoon, if you continue reading at some other point in time, which I doubt you will, but if you were to continue reading, Paul, when he starts his next missionary journey, he's going back to those churches again, ministering to them again, confirming them once again, making sure everything's okay. He was big on this church, this idea of church. 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul was big on this, and Paul was just, I believe he was just the candidate for all that God wanted him to do, all that God could do with him. Paul didn't direct attention to himself. When he talks about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm least of the apostles. Not because he came later, not because it became a different time and he's the replacement apostle. No, that's a bunch of nonsense. But when he's talking about himself, he says, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. He knew his value. He knew who he was. He knew he was not anything special. He knew I'm least. He knew he was the chief of sinners. He knew what he had done with his own wisdom and with his own capabilities, with his own zeal. And he knew that would be a disaster. And the Lord didn't need him to use his abilities. He needed a surrendered man. And he used Paul because he surrendered. Because it wasn't about Paul. It was about the people. It was about the work. It was about the Lord. And what he could do through him. If there's going to be any success, big air quotes, if there's going to be any success in Middleton, Wisconsin, which is in the Madison area, yes. I get real specific, forgive me. I don't mean to poke fun at that at all. But Middleton, if there's going to be any success there, it's not going to be because of me. Because I'm such a great preacher. And because of where I came from and my heritage and my... No. It's going to be a bunch of people that just said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And Lord, I'll go. I'll go down to that street corner and preach in the People's Republic of Dane County. I'll go down there and do that. I'll face the oppressors. I'll face the persecution. I'll put up with the hardships. I'll do it. Because I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Whatever you want with me. I'll just give you four thoughts this morning. This was introduction. I don't know when I'm going to be done, but I assure you I'll be done quickly. Number one, I want to just say this. Beck, if you just kind of hang out there in chapter 14, and I just want to give contrast to that phrase of with me. Many times we think of ministry, and people have asked me, how's the church going? How's it going out there? And immediately, you know, they're not asking me how many people you run. And no one's asked me that question, but that's where my mind goes. Right? I've got to tell, well, yeah, we got, you know, 30 and we got this and we got, you know, it's just things going and we're moving and, you know, it's great and successful. And I mean, how do you quantify that? It's a lot of wonderful churches that aren't above 20, 30 people. It's a lot of wonderful churches that were faithful men of God just preaching and teaching. What is success in ministry? I haven't figured it out yet. I have a seminar I'm going to next week and they should tell me. But I mean, how do we gauge these things? But number one, in contrast to this idea of him using you, notice he doesn't say, look what God did for me. Paul had been essentially resurrected from the dead in chapter 14 here. I mean, essentially, they assumed him dead. So, or supposing him being dead, they dragged him out of the city. And of course, as we like to talk about it around here, I've had this conversation with many of you, some of you, I say many, that's way too generic, but with some of you, about how when Paul was persecuted and supposing he had been dead, he went back up into the city. Why? Because he had been, probably had seen the Lord. If he had died, he had seen what was going on up there. And he's like, let me go back into that town. Let's see if they'll throw another rock because I got to get out of here. I don't want to put up with this world anymore. I've got to go. But he was persecuted and he was beat down and he didn't come to this church and say, guys, look at what God did for me. Look at the great accomplishment I was able to do because of his power. It wasn't about him. It was not like Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not great Babylon which I have built? It was not about the church that Paul built. It was not Paul the Apostle Baptist Church. No, it was just him surrendered. He didn't say, "What did God do for me?" I think of Diotrephes in John, 3 John 9, who loving the preeminence, wanted the glory for himself, wanted to have this overarching leadership and authority and wanted control over everyone's lives. That was not Paul's heart. Paul's heart was, look at what God did with me. Don't look at what God did for me. Don't worry about that. I will gladly take persecutions. I will gladly glory in my infirmities. I will go through the fire if that's what it costs. I'll walk back into that town that just tried to kill me. And I'll do it again, and I'll do it again until the Lord calls me out of here. Because it's not about what he did for me. It's what he's going to do with me. Number two, told you I'd be quick. It was not look at what I did. You know, Paul could have put the numbers on the wall. You ever seen those? And I'm not against numbers and keeping track and being, you know, having statistics and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, for personal use, I do some of that myself. But, you know, there's no numbers on the wall. There's no tallying, you know, get the sword of the Lord sword in your lobby. Though we had the most, you know, baptism this year and that kind of stuff. And again, you have your own opinion about that. But this wasn't what Paul wasn't trying to build some kingdom, wasn't trying to build something for himself. It wasn't look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what the Lord did. Is our service summed up by the putting of a feather in our cap? Or giving ourselves a pat on the back? If I can just do more, if I could just accomplish more, or is our service shouldn't be about volume, but substance. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's not about what I do. It's all about Him. Number three. Look at what God did for them. Now, I love rejoicing with people. I've heard some testimony. Mrs. Ballinger, I think her name was, got to hear her husband's testimony, how he got saved. Man, that's awesome. Doesn't that make it worth it? Anything you've been through in your life is worth that. And I know I believe that's his heart. And it is. It's worth it. And it's awesome to rejoice. I love looking at that same couple I sat across from the table with just a year ago is now renewing their vows and serving and loving the Lord and joining the church. Amen. It's awesome to watch what God does and see His blessing. You know, but there's been some other people that didn't stick around and didn't make it through and have quit. But it's a blessing to think about those wonderful times when you're on the mountaintops and, wow, look at these people. Look at how God has blessed them. Look how God has changed their lives. Man, that's a wonderful thing. But can I say, it's not really about that either. It's not about notches on the belt and why I won this many and look at it, the success of my ministry is based on, no, it's God, I'm just glad you used me at all. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the only thing we're going to do? I mean, there's going to be a lot of things, but one of the things we're going to do is we're going to have some regret over what I didn't do. Over how I didn't surrender, over how I let my flesh get involved, over how I wanted it to be and how it could have been if I could have just done more. It's not about me. It's all about Him. I added these just this morning. He told me, he texted me this morning. He didn't really text me this morning. He surprised me at breakfast, but that's all right. It's all good. It's all good. But I also think about it this way. He didn't focus on what God did to him. What God did to him. Too many of us. Oh, I've been so persecuted. I've been so hurt. I appreciate some of the preaching this week that talks about, people have talked about, when you start looking at what other people are going through, I'll just shut up. I'll go sit down. You go ahead. You tell your testimony, because what I got ain't nothing compared to that. I think of my church, and there's a man by the name of Don McCumber. We call him affectionately Brother Don. And last year, he was the only person that really got hurt by COVID, and he was in the hospital for, I want to say, 3-4 months on a ventilator, you know, the whole nine. They said he was to the point, they told him like 3 or 4 times, no one makes it back from this point, repeatedly. I mean, it was 3 or 4 times they said, let's get ready for a funeral. So our church would pray and we'd fast as a church. I'm talking an entire congregation coming together to fast and to pray. I know we've got complaints about our churches, but hey, there's people in your churches that I know you've got your frustrations with them. I know there's problems, but man, if they're praying, if they're loving each other, man, just hang your hat on that at least. I've got problems in my church, but man, they came together and prayed. Wednesday night, I guess that would be 2 nights ago, Brother Don gave his testimony of how God saved him from COVID. He was preaching church last night, the other night. He went on a fishing trip just a couple weeks ago, about around the time that he had landed in the hospital. And he showed us pictures of the fish he had caught. And I sent it to my wife and I said, he was dead last year. It's incredible. What a privilege we get to have a part in that. But I say again, it's not about me. It's not about us. Yes, we prayed, and yes, the Lord wanted to hear from us. And I believe prayer is important. It's not about me. It's all about Him. What He can do with us. And it's also not about what Paul didn't do. You know, I think of Paul as we come through this journey. Back in chapter 13 is where that part of that transition takes place from Jew to Gentile. He's preaching to the Jews, but they're not getting it, so he goes to the Gentiles. And if you recall, Paul had a heart for his brethren. I couldn't help but think about that as I came through, as I look at the narrative of Acts. You know, it is a narrative. There's a lot of doctrine we need to be careful of and make sure we're paying attention to. But there's a lot of narrative. It's a big story that's going on here. It is the Acts and the works and the doings of the apostles. So as I came through that, I like to think of these texts a lot as what is going on in the story, in the history of the church. And as he was coming through, I can only imagine Paul's heart as he's preaching to those people in the synagogues, and they're rejecting him and they're persecuting him. They're hating on him. And notice chapter 13, verse 52, as they leave those places, notice what it says. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Paul, your brothers didn't accept what you just preached. Paul, you have no reason to be excited right now. A bunch of Gentile dogs, you know, Paul the Apostle, you Jew of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, come on, man. What are you so happy about? But Paul didn't focus on those things. He was full of joy in the Holy Ghost because of what God did do, not what God didn't do. You look around here at this church and Hope Baptist Church, there's a lot of things maybe you could do better. And some of us we wish we were the pastor, because then we could fix all the problems. I could fix it. If Pastor John would just call me, Pastor Marshall, the pastor. I still think of him as the college and career pastor and all that. Forgive me. I could fix it. I could fix all the problems here. If you would just give me the driver's seat for a minute, I can do it. And some of us feel that way as we sit and we like, why would he do that? Doesn't he understand? I've been in the driver's seat now a little while, and you have no idea. You have no idea what you're talking about. Love and pray for your pastor. You want to oppose him? You better bring that book. You better be careful. You better humbly, you better entreat him as a father. You aren't praying for your pastor? Don't tell me how much you know and how much better you are than him. You haven't spent 10 minutes praying for him. You haven't shaken his hand. You haven't sat down with a cup of coffee with him. You haven't seen his heart and heard him pray and heard him as he's loved on you. Don't tell me. What God didn't do, we like to be in the passenger seat, the back seat drivers, and well, we could do it. No. Let's see what God could do. Let's just see what God could do. I want to see what God can do. I call it the People's Republic of Dane County. You get that, right? People's Republic of China. I mean, that's how it feels out there. It is repressive and restrictive. And we just lifted the mask mandate for the county like 3 or 4 weeks ago. I mean, it's nutso. They've lost their ever loving minds. It's chaos. It's nuts. And I could look around and say, I've only got 30 people. There's 500,000 people in this town. What is going on? It's not about what God didn't do. I can look at Brother Don. I can look at that family. I can look at the young man I'm going to be working with next week. I can look at these things and say, all right, God, this is what you're going to do. All right. That's enough if you'll do it. You do it. I think I've got one or two more. Forgive me. Lastly, and this has been the theme, so I guess I'm done. You know, we think of, so lastly would be, this would be, I guess, number 4 or 5, but look at what God did with me. That's what he says. What he did with me. He says it again in chapter 15. Look at what God did with me. He rehearsed it all. He rehearsed everything that happened from the perspective of, yeah, God brought me over here. God had me talk to this sorcerer. God had this guy ready for me. He had John Mark. He had him leave us. And yeah, but this was just what God had for us. This is just what God had for us. This is what just how God wanted to work. This is just how God wanted to plan the thing. This is just how God wanted to bless and how God wanted to work and how God wanted to, what he wanted to accomplish was accomplished because I surrendered fully to him. And so as he told those stories, it wasn't about puffing and pumping. It was, Lord, I'm so glad you did this. Guys, you got to come see the work. Come see the work. Why? Look at what God can do as he's bleeding and the bruises are beginning to heal from his persecution. He's saying, look at what God did, though. Look at the people saved. Hey, it was worth it all. And he'd do it again. How about you? You want to be in the ministry? You want to serve? You want to be a discipler? You want to work with people? You want to help people grow? You better lay down at an altar. Whatever you want, Lord, because it's not going to be easy. It's going to get trying. It's going to get hard. You start messing with people's lives, getting involved in people's lives, it gets real dirty. You start seeing real life. Like, I don't know. Like, do I really have to talk to this guy every once? I mean, do I really have to try to, this punk, knucklehead kid who doesn't know nothing from anything, and I really got to do this? Yeah, because that's the ministry. It's working with people. It's working with the unlovely. And aren't you glad God did that for you? Amen. I'm sure glad I had a pastor who was willing to get his hands dirty with me. I'm sure glad when I was a teenager and a punk at that, that I had a youth pastor who would look me in the face and say, you're doing it wrong, stupid. Get it right. Figure it out. I'm glad someone was willing to give of themselves to help me. I'm thankful for this pastor who I look at as my pastor. I look at him as, and I say, I'm glad he was willing to tell me the hard truths and get involved in my life and tell me, Josiah, hey, this isn't quite right. Maybe you should try this, maybe this. I'm thankful for that. Why? Because it wasn't about him, and it really wasn't even about me. It was, how can we bring more glory to him? How can we point more people to him? How can we see more people saved? Not for my glory, not for his glory, but for him. It's all about him and what he can do. Would you just surrender yourself? And I know the problem. Here's the big problem, and I'm done. This is the big problem. We're living sacrifices. We still have the rotten flesh. You guys still have rotten flesh. You know that? You're just a bunch of walking, talking dirt balls. I call teenagers subhuman. That's why I haven't really looked over here. You guys make me nervous. You don't know what you are. And we don't know what you are either. We're just praying you don't die and don't ruin yourselves. Sorry, that's my cynical view of teenagers. I don't call me to be your youth pastor or anything like that. I'm good. But you know, we're living sacrifices. There is a nature that's warring against us. And we come down here, and maybe you've been down the altar 1,000 times. And you said, I've done that, Pastor Chidi. I've done that. I've given my life to the Lord. I've surrendered. Okay, good. Do it again. Say, no. You don't understand, Pat. I did it. I mean, I think I'm good. But I'm just struggling. Okay, do it again. Say, I got to come down here. I'm not saying you got to come down here. This is like brother, I think it was Brother Rogers who said, this is intent. This is intent. That's good. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, Saturday morning after conference, get up and say, Lord, whatever you want with me. Then you know what you need to do Sunday? Lord, whatever you want with me. See where we're going with this? I'm gonna do another one. But Monday, going back to work, construction site, the auto plant. I worked at the chemical plant up in Adrian. I just remember the day after Bible conference, oh, I gotta go back to the world. Even then. All right, Lord, I give myself to you once again. Whatever you'll have me do. I realize this is kind of a theory. I realize this is like the philosophy. This is like the overarching. I know there's nuts and bolts. I know there's hardship. I know it can be hard to execute. But would you just commit your way unto the Lord and let him direct your paths? He's way more interested in what he can do with you than what you can do for him. Because you bring nothing to the table. We sing that song, Our Great Savior. That's been a blessing this week. And I remember singing that as a child at Galilean Baptist. Dr. Noe, name drop, by the way. But I grew up there. And I remember singing that song. And I remember singing next to my brother. And I remember him singing. And I remember, I couldn't sing very well. And he could sing pretty well from, you know, the time he was born. And so I remember him singing. I just remember hearing those lyrics coming out of his mouth. Like, he's my pilot. I mean, you hear that terminology, like, he's my co-pilot, like, Jesus, my co-pilot. Jesus, take the wheel. Why doesn't he have the wheel already? Why is he, you realize, we're not like co-captains of the team. We're not like buddies in this race together. No, he's the one driving. I'm just the vessel he uses. And I'm lucky, if I can use that word, I'm lucky he uses me at all. I'm just blessed. I'm thankful that he counted me faithful. That doesn't mean I was actually faithful. It just means he said, well, you're faithful enough. You're good. I guess I could use you. You're pretty worthless, but I'll count you faithful. I'm sure glad he let me do this thing. I'm sure glad he's allowed me to stand here this morning. I'm sure glad I get to be a part of it. But it's not because of me. It's because he's driving the vessel. I'm a vessel, hopefully unto honor, not unto dishonor. He's the one in control. My hands have been off the steering wheel for years, and I don't want to grab it again. Why? Because I know I'll just make a mess of it. I'll ruin my marriage. I'll ruin that church. I'll ruin even this opportunity I have this morning to preach to you. If I take it into my own hands and say, Lord, I can do it. Lord, I know if you'll just come beside me. No, Lord, you take it. I don't have the capability. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. But he does. He does. And he can do exceedingly abundantly. Paul's a nothing, a nobody. Short guy with eye problems and probably a limp. People always biting at him and yelling at him. None of us would probably call on him to preach. He'd have walked in here, sat in the back somewhere. So you're dignified, all you in the back. But he'd come in and unassuming. And he'd just sit down. He would probably encourage every single one of us, not even tell us his name. But we like to get the Holy Baptist lean, the pastoral. Brother, I'm praying for you. Oh, what a blessing. No. Lord, if I could just help you. Paul just wanted to be of service to his Savior. Would you maybe get that in your mind as well? Commit that into your heart. Say, Lord, whatever you'll do with me, I'll do it. Start today and then tomorrow. You know what's awesome? His mercies are new every morning. There's no lack of supply for strength yet through the day. There's no lack, but you got to surrender. Would you do that this morning? Pastor John, you come. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll pray and turn this right back over to the preacher. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you've allowed us to do. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this conference, Lord. I'm thankful for each one that's here. God, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I don't know who needed this message. I'd needed it probably more than anyone else did. And I'm sure thankful you've called me into the ministry, that you've allowed me to do this. But Lord, each and every one of us, if our churches, if people in our churches, people of this church would grab on to this fact that it's not about what I can do, it's not about what I will do, it's about what you can do through me. So Lord, help us to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice and continue to put ourselves at that altar. I pray that you'd help them. I pray that you'd prompt their heart even now. Lord, whether they come to an altar ever again or not, but that they, in their mind, in their heart, would surrender to you, every member of their body, every part of their spirit, to your service. I pray these things in your name. Amen.